Okay. We'll finish Matthew chapter 10 today. I have to tell you, these are not my favorite things that Jesus ever said. But one of the advantages of teaching and studying the Bible verse by verse by verse is you get the whole counsel of God, not just the parts I like. And there's a reason why these things are in here. We are in the middle of Jesus giving instructions to his followers. We're his followers. I do believe that from the day that he spoke these things, we saw them come true. It's kind of interesting that parts of Jesus' marching orders on this particular journey, parts of what he said to them were prophetic and did not come true in that immediate assignment. But we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and we've seen every single one of these things that he said were going to happen to them. We've seen them come true. So there was an aspect that was for the future. There is an aspect of it which applies to us, and my prayer is that our hearts would be open to what God wants to say about us and say to us. One of the things that I find really comforting is that Jesus will always tell me the truth. He doesn't candy coat over stuff. I mean, we're so jaded by advertising. We're so jaded by election years where everybody makes bold promises, and then when they can't keep those promises, just like nobody else has been able to keep their promises, then they blame somebody else. And it's just a world in which we're so cynical that you don't want to believe anybody. I just love that Jesus tells us the whole truth. And he said, look, not everybody's going to like you for following me. It's really important, I think, some of the things that he says today. And we stopped, I'm not exactly sure, somewhere around verse 17 or 18. We'll overlap a little bit and finish the chapter. It's important for us to understand the mindset that these guys had. In fact, they did not understand even now. It was a couple of years of walking with him and seeing the way things went down before they really grabbed what he was saying. Their view of Messiah was here. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. The problem is their idea of what Messiah was going to do was not really a biblical one. It was partially biblical. And that's the real danger. And that, did you know that almost every single false doctrine has at least partial truth in it? And there is today. We had some people in our church at one time, they left and went to another church that agreed with them. But the belief that in the end times, the church is just going to get more and more wonderful, more powerful, we're going to take over the world, and everything's going to be a utopia. And all of the teaching to the contrary in Scripture, they've never studied it. This is just what they believe. And of course, they think that you're being negative when you say some of the very same things that Jesus said. So when you pick and choose the parts that you want to believe, you can find yourself a little bit out of sync, or you can find yourself on a completely different page. Jesus wanted to make sure that these guys understood that what they expected Messiah to do and to be was not the way it was going to go down right then. And I think that's important for us to see as well. So there are some good things for us to look at. He's been telling them to not hold back. We looked last week at the exercise that he was putting them in. He sent them out and said, don't take anything to provide for yourself or protect yourself. Don't even plan where you're going to stay. Just see what God wants to do. And then later, when he sent out even more of them, he reminded them and he said, okay, you remember that time? We didn't take anything. You had nothing. You had no plan. You just went step to step. Remember how I took care of you? He said, did you lack even one thing? And of course they didn't. He says, okay, remember that. Because now circumstances are going to be different. But just remember, I took care of you when you didn't know what to do, where to go, you had nothing, you had no self-protection. Just keep that in your mind. And we talked about the value of that in great detail. He talks about shaking the dust off your feet. I don't think I said anything about that. He said, if you go into a place and you're representing Messiah and God's own people don't want to hear what you have to say, when you leave, he says, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And it was a common Jewish figure whenever they went to Gentile territory, or if they walked on the same ground in the marketplace that a Gentile walked in, they would get this disgusted look on their face and they would shake the dust off their feet as if to say, you are so defiled, I don't even want your dust on my Nikes. You know, just that whole testimony. He said, maybe that'll shake them up. These are people who consider themselves to be God's people. And if they don't want to receive me and your message, he said, as you're leaving town, shake the dust off your feet. Maybe that'll jar them. Maybe that picture that's clear in their minds would just plant a seed. Hey, maybe we're the ones that are out of it. So verse 17 begins part of this, which is prophetic, and it's, like I said, it's been kind of thrilling in a way, though it's not a fun story. It's been kind of thrilling to look at the unfolding of all these things that Jesus said was going to happen because they didn't believe him. Oh, church people wouldn't do this to me. These are the religious leaders. Remember, there was a time where Jesus said there's going to be a time when there are going to be people who think they're helping God when they're trying to kill you. And he said, I'm telling you now, so that when that happens, he said, I want you to know why they're doing that. He said, it's because they don't really know God. He knew how disillusioning it was going to be. Those of us who are more cynical because we've been around more churches, we're not really shocked by the behavior of church people. But there's some really innocent, naive people who are so filled with Jesus' love that they walk out there without any preparation for what's going to happen. And I don't know. I suppose it's better to be on the naive side of the fence than on the cynical side of the fence. But Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be aware. Be innocent, but be wary. Verse 17. Be on your guard against man. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. They'll beat you up in church, basically. And on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, Greek says literally at that very moment, you will be given what to say, because it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Last week, briefly, I mentioned that as we've unfolded the book of Acts, we've seen people who were notoriously tongue-tied, say that five times real fast, who stood up spontaneously without time to prepare and spoke eloquently to thousands of people, which was the exact fulfillment. We're looking at it actually on Wednesday night. This week, such an instance. Speaking prophetically, he says, brother will betray brother unto death, and a father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death, and all sorts of people will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. And once again, we watch this unfolding in the book of Acts, just a few years later. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. And if the head of the household has been called Dungface, Lord of the Dungflies, how much more the members of his household? So, do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. So what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. In other words, he's saying, don't let this keep you a closet believer. Don't be afraid. People are going to treat you just like they're treating me. He says, I don't want you to have unrealistic expectations. It is interesting to me to look at the people who mistreated Jesus. And it's not who you would think. I remember growing up in church and them talking about how persecuted we were going to be by unsaved people. And I grew up being afraid of unsaved people. But you know what? I have way more sheep bites on my body than I do bites from unbelievers. I've been harassed more by church people than I ever was by unbelievers. And if you look at Jesus' life, it's pretty illuminating to look at the people who harassed him and the people who did not. But he just say, look, you know, if you want to be like me, this is the worst I have to offer. But he said, you got to expect that if they're going to treat me this way, they're going to treat you this way. Same kind of people, same kind of treatment. Verse 28, so do not be afraid of those who only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one, capital O, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. I love this. He's telling you there's only one being in all the universe to be afraid of, and that's God. And now he tells you, and you don't have to be afraid of him because he loves you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the consent of your Father. The consent and notice, the Amplified Bible, I believe, says. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And I always put in parentheses, to him. You might not have anybody else in your life that truly values you. Your spouse might not fully appreciate you. Nobody in your family may be appreciated, but you need to know how valuable you are to your Heavenly Father, because that's the remedy against fear. How closely he's paying attention to your lives. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Circle the word bring. It's important to understand the verb tense. It's important to understand it the way they would have understood it. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. That's exactly what they thought Messiah was going to do. Oh, Messiah's here, Messiah's here. Everything's going to be wonderful. The Romans are going to leave. We're all going to be kings. Everything's going to be fabulous. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Figuratively, that's the word for conflict in Greek. It's the exact antonym of the word for peace that he used. I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who, in Greek it says, refuses to take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Worthy appears what? Three times there? Circle it. The word means suitable or fit. None of us are worthy of God's love. It's not talking about worthiness in terms of our value. It's talking about our suitability or fit to be his disciples. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're going to see this exact same statement in chapter 16, and I'll go into more detail then. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. You know what I love about this more than any other thing? Is how much Jesus identifies with his people. He said, you know what? The way they treat you, I'm taking that personally. If they want to hear what you have to say about me because they love me, I take that personally. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water, verse 42, to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. The basic thrust of this passage that we're looking at today, I've titled it, Fear versus Loyalty. I love that he tells them what to expect. You have to remember, these are the very early days of their following him. And so far, it's been pretty hunky-dory. So far, they're the most popular guys in town every place they go. It's not going to always be that way. In a matter of a couple of years, they're going to be hiding for their lives. They're going to watch Jesus, the perfect, most loving, pure human being, be brutally murdered after being falsely accused by the religious leaders of their own country. The whole thing is going to just look horribly different than what they expected. I'm not sure I can quote it exactly, but somebody told me one time something about expectations, and they said that unrealistic expectations are the first step to disappointment. And it is another one of the reasons that I love that Jesus tells me what to expect. He tells his disciples, you know, if you haven't noticed already, there are going to be people, sometimes the people in your own family, that are not, they're not only going to not like you, there's going to be hatred in their hearts simply because you're mine. You represent me now. I could tell you some stories of a few folks that I know that have gone to our church that came home telling their spouses, we gave our lives to Jesus, and from that moment on, their spouses shut them off. One lady, her husband said, you could not possibly have done a worse thing than become one of those religious people. Here's the most happy thing that's ever happened to her. And she can't tell the man that she loves more than anyone else. That's hard. Can I tell you something about divided loyalties in families? Do you know that at the very moment that Jesus said these words, his own brothers were planning a family intervention to have him locked up and committed because they thought he was insane? So if you're feeling like a failure because your family doesn't understand the joy that you have and they think you're nuts, I want you to know Jesus knows exactly how that feels. Except he didn't fail. He did it perfectly, and he still got that kind of a response. So let that burden just be lifted from your shoulder. It's not your fault that your family doesn't believe if you've let Jesus shine out of your life. His family didn't believe for a while. And that's the hope, because later they all did. So that's not necessarily the end of the story. Just because they look at you now like you're nuts, it doesn't mean that they're beyond hope. And I find that so greatly comforting. I remember distinctly hearing Chuck Smith teach on this when I was in my 20s. And I still had people in my family that were not only not believers, they were trying really hard to be unbelievers. They were working hard to be pagans. They were pedal to the metal. They were going to be the biggest, baddest pagans. And you know what? A lot of it was just to be in our face. Guess what? Every one of them are walking with Jesus now. Every single one of them. God allowed that to happen before my grandma died, which I personally think was a kiss on the lips to her. He just said, I know, B, how long you have been praying. and he just squeaked it in under the wire. So please don't give up hope, folks, and don't take the weight on your own shoulders. So let's look at the fear versus loyalty thing. Don't you find it kind of ironic after he tells them all the bad stuff that's going to happen? He says, so, don't be afraid. I'm going, excuse me, you know, if you told me I was going to be, you know, just voted the most popular person in the neighborhood and everyone was going to wash and wax my car, you know, then I would not be afraid. But you tell me I'm going to get beat up in church and some people are going to hate my guts simply because I wear Jesus' name. How am I supposed to not be afraid of that? And I love that he says, don't be afraid of those that can only kill the body. This is just a theological point and a fact of the universe that we need to have settled. You are more than just your body. Your body is not the real you. The real you doesn't want to fall asleep in church. The real you is not deteriorating. The real you isn't losing its grip on thinking. Your body is just the way that the real you expresses itself. And one day, we all get to check out of these bodies. The real me and the real you is going to keep right on going. And the cool thing is we get new bodies. They're going to work better and be more fitting for where we're going to spend the next billion years. So these are disposable containers. They're supposed to be. It's so foolish to try to treat them like they're everything. Of course, our society does that, but you know why you get this, don't you? The reason your society is putting so much emphasis on taking care of your body is not because they really care about you. It's because they want to sell you things. If they cared about you, they would give it away free. Right? Oh, you shouldn't be eating that. You should be eating this. Okay, if you think that way, why does it cost more than the bad stuff? Oh, we just care about you. Oh, we care about you. No, you don't. You're just trying to make money. And you cloak it with saying, you want me to be healthier. Are there people who legitimately think about your health positively? Yes, there are. I'm just really wary of them when they're trying to sell me something. Kind of hard to have pure motives when that's happening. But just remember, the real you is more than your body. And the older I get, the more comforting that is. In fact, the cool thing is, I'm watching this. I watched this happen with Gwen. I watched this happen with my grandmother. I watched it happen with Carol and Jim. That as they grow in Jesus, and Sandra, I cannot believe how old these people are. Physically, their body is obviously on the downhill part of the trail. But the real them is growing and blooming and joyful and happy. When that's happening to you, you realize, okay, there's more to me than just my body. So Jesus said, okay, so don't get so uptight when all somebody could do is kill your body. There's really only one person for you to be afraid of. And that's the one who has the power to throw you into hell and destroy the real you. And don't you love that right when he says that, he gives us a whole list of reasons not to be afraid of that one?